Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4. I desire that we read from the beginning of this chapter, 11 verses. And with the help of the Lord, I hope that to the extent our heart and mind is open to the Word of God, we will see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His true nature right here on this earth. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the passage. Shall we rise up again? Heavenly Father, we pray today for an open heart and mind to thy holy word, that we may learn of that wonderful heavenly nature in the human body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou reveal to us, and that we may learn from thee what it means to be tested. What is the purpose? What is the goal? Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, we pray that we learn from this word of thine, from this example of thy beloved Son, to become thy beloved children of the New Testament in the blood of the Savior, the true disciples of the only begotten One, and the faithful witnesses to that truth that is shining in the midst of darkness of this world, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we may see the strong foundation of our faith in the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord God Almighty, we are thankful for the food that thou art providing for our body. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou arm us with the whole armor of faith, that the food for our soul be more important and meaningful to us than the food for our body. That we might be willing to serve thee even in a situation when there is no food for the body, because there is still abundance of bread of heaven for our souls. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that all the provisions that Thou art giving to us for our living in the flesh may be used to honor Thee, to worship Thee, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that our souls may dwell in the shadow of the Most High. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us such faith and such understanding of Thy holy words that no honor would be attractive to us more than the humility for Thy name's sake. That we may value, O Heavenly Father, that pure gold from heavenly treasures that Thou art placing into our hearts, O God, more than all the earthly values that will perish. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our prayer today is that all the earthly values that Thou art giving to us to be the stewards of them, we may use for that one purpose, that we lay down in that heavenly treasure all that we have. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that blessing of being Thine, loving Thee, cherishing Thee, admiring Thee, worshiping Thee. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be the name of Thy Son, and blessed be this holy word of Thine. O bless Thou Thy word, O Father, in our hearts, and Thy revelation may it shine upon our minds, that we may see for our King of kings and our Lord of lords, all the glory of this world is but shame. That we also may be deeply ashamed whenever or if we ever partake of the vain glory. That we willingly, with love and gratitude, with peace of Thy fellowship and joy of Thy salvation, may in complete self-denial pick up our cross and follow the Savior, knowing that even the bitterness of suffering and humiliation is sweet, for Thou hast sweetened it by the hope of everlasting glory. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for all those that today might be tested and tempted, struggling, striving in a steep battle. Lord God Almighty, may the example of the Lord Jesus Christ shine before their eyes of faith, and may the power, that gentle, loving lordship of Thy Spirit, carry their souls to the victory, Thine own victory in their hearts, in their minds, until the final victory and triumph of Thy righteousness, Thy power and Thy might, Thy glory and Thy majesty, when, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe, and gather Thy redeemed ones into the heavenly glory, to praise Thee, to worship Thee, and to be with Thee forever. Amen. Probably, based on these few verses, a book or many books could be written. And I imagine that each one of us could write his own book about our testing, our trials, perhaps not even worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the testing and trials of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I would like to share with you something that just came to my mind this moment. If we are waiting that someday the Lord will either allow us and bless us with some extreme testing, or if we are living in fear that someday we might be tested severely, chances are that we will never experience that. Testing is every day. Every day. Every evening, every morning, throughout the night, and throughout the day. It's always testing. And now in each of our hearts, a judgment is going on. A consideration. We are either choosing what is pleasing the Lord, or if we are what we claim to be, we choose what is not really commended to us. No, we never want to choose sin or evil or anything. We just choose not to do what is good. You know, among the believers, among the professing believers, that's probably one of the greatest sins. Choosing to do what is not pleasing the Lord. It's not necessarily directly and openly offending the Lord. It's not sinful. It's just something that He does not ask me to do. You know that among the nominal Christians or professing believers nowadays, especially so-called evangelicals, but it's also spreading through all the other branches as far as my limited observation tells me, that we have liberty in Christ to choose what we want to do, and there is no such a thing in the Bible. It's idolatry. It's absolutely idol worship, thinking and believing that I have liberty in Christ to choose what I want to do. There is no such a thing in the Scripture. And one of you just shared with me last Sunday, we have liberty in Christ not to do what we want to, but to do what He wants us to do. If we study the law of the sacrifices, we may perceive what liberty in Christ is. The Lord outlined for the children of Israel precisely exactly what they can and what they cannot sacrifice. And if anyone would take the best mule among all the mules that he had and offer it as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord, he would only receive a curse and condemnation. Well, that's what Cain did in a way. He brought wonderful things on the altar of the Lord. There was only one problem. The Lord did not ask for it. It's not our duty here as the bearers of the testimonies of the gospel to choose what we want to do for the Lord, but to search and find out what He wants us to do for Him. You see, between or beyond, behind, in the background of Satan's intention in testing our Lord or tempting Him was to do something that somehow has, well, at least some excuse in the Scripture for it. To find something that's interesting. Something that we might do that is interesting to us, and yet the Father did not ask. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give us that example. But for some reason, I don't know why, but I just like it. As soon as I don't know why, I know why. Satan is hiding behind my will. As soon as my will is not clearly presented or based on the Scripture, or explained or taught in the Scripture. But let's go to the beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who is leading into the situations where our faith is going to be tested? Which spirit? Do we all believe that we have the Spirit of the Lord? Here is a test. Is that Spirit leading us to be tested? Or another Spirit is ruling in our heart to avoid any testing? Or are we somewhere in between selective testing? I remember as a child I read a story that made me cry. In that story, supposedly a witness, a Christian, is talking or witnessing to a man that does not exactly know what he is. And he asked this man, "Do you believe in the Lord?" The witness, the believer, is asking this other one. Well, this other one is also some kind of a believer. And the believer asked the some kind of a believer, "Do you believe in the Lord?" And he says, "Yes, yes." "Do you believe the Word of God?" "Oh, of course." "Do you follow the Word of God? Do you keep the Word of God?" "Well, yes, I do." "Well, based on all of that, do you believe that you are saved?" "I think I am. I'm not really that bad." "Well, if you die this moment, are you sure you are going to inherit everlasting life?" "So, well, I hope I would." "But what is your hope based on?" "I really didn't do many bad things." "Well, so you are sure that you are going to heaven?" "Well, not exactly sure." "Well, then are you sure you are going to hell?" "Oh, no, no, I'm not going to hell." "So where are you going to?" Apparently he was not going anywhere. He was just standing in one place and waiting for hell to come and grab him. And then this witness explained that there is no place in between. It's either one or the other. I was at that time a child and not exactly the best example of a child, you know. And it was awful. I think I had a nightmare because of that. It was such an awful thing. That in the days of Noah, either the human beings were in the ark or outside the ark. And perhaps outside the ark there were very good sinners and not very good sinners and bad sinners and so on, but they were all outside. The Spirit of the Lord is leading us into a life of testing and trials. Who would like to prove that? It's very easy. Just start, as soon as you get up, start doing the will of the Lord and you'll see what will happen. And just keep on. And by the end of that day, you will not need to pray for an inspiration to pray. You'll be so prayerful. Or lost if you give up. So, who is leading into such a life? It's the Spirit of the Lord. He is guiding us to witness for the Lord. And as soon as we do that, the liar, the father of lie, the adversary of our souls, will oppose. He will oppose. These days, on the job where I work, it's so easy. It's so enjoyable, so pleasant. And I just, last night in our family meditations, I mentioned it's difficult to put that together. That I could have such an easy job and still be on the path of righteousness and salvation. It's almost incredible. And then when I look the way I live there and the way the example that I show, there is a lot of room for improvements. There is a lot to be changed to the better. Where is this personal testing taking place? We read here in the wilderness. Somebody could say, I live in the wilderness of New York or Chicago. You know, you can be surrounded by the jungle of buildings and human beings and still be in the wilderness all alone. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, you get into your closet, close the door, be all alone. Do not pray for any vanity and pride, but pray for the substantial, real things, the things of spiritual values. So the testing takes its first place, its first manifested in the heart of the person being tested. Now, what is the time of testing? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us by his example. And we can learn so much. Probably there is much more than we can learn at any given time. And of course, in his heart was an entirely higher, greater, brighter, purer situation than any other human heart. But he is teaching us, and so I try to learn from it and to share with you. This testing recorded here for our learning, for our example, took place right after the baptism. It does not mean, I heard from the other people that those that are the slaves of sin are not being tested and tempted. Oh yes, they are. I believe they are. All the time. Everybody is tempted and tested here on this earth. However, those that are aware of the testing and tempting, that are really and truly aware of that, are those that already made their commitment to the Lord, their covenant with the Lord, that experienced deliverance from sin. Now, Satan is coming with all of his craftiness, his deception, and his threats and flattering. He will use just about anything he can somehow to defeat a Christian soul and to make that witness paralyzed, worthless, useless. Now, when I said paralyzed, I had to face that some paralyzed people are much more dynamic for the Lord than some of us that are walking and running around. I didn't mean paralyzed physically, but spiritually. And then, who is presented here in this testing? On one side, it's the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord. On the other side, the evil spirit, the devil. In this testing, only one can be victorious. But one will be victorious. There will not be testing as if in a game two sides are playing one against the other and then it's undecided. No. In these testings, it's always decided. This time I lost or I gained in the Lord. This time I was foolish and I gained something for Satan. That means I lost. So it's either or. Now, we read here that our Lord Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. It's impossible for me to even try to explain what does that mean, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Few times in my short pilgrimage, my limited experience, I was hungry. Few times I experienced something like weakness of a perhaps mild starvation, you know, just so hungry and so feeble that I don't even have desire to eat anymore. I'd rather just let it go. But it's a different situation here. The Lord asked after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was anhungered, whatever that word means in English. Should we say starved? Hungered out? I don't know how hungry he was after 40 days and 40 nights. But I noticed that there are some groups, religious groups, and perhaps some individuals, that in one way or another would like to fast either 40 days or 40 nights, but not 40 days and 40 nights. You see. I imagine that the Pharisees were that kind of people. Or should I use a more modern a group of religious people, hypocrites? They will be very godly during the day and ungodly during the night. And next day they're so fresh and they're ready to be godly again. Only to appear such before the people. Now, we are all honest people here and we don't do that kind of things. But let's look into our hearts and be sure if there might be something. Some leaven of hypocrisy that will ferment eventually the whole lump. Something that will change the course of our spiritual path only a tiny degree. And as the time is passing by, the angle is the same, but the distance is greater and greater. You know what I mean. An airplane that is flying and started in the right direction but did not pay attention to the wind, lateral wind, will end up in an entirely different place. So will a ship that is sailing and it took just about the right direction from the harbor to the destination but did not pay attention to check the course frequently will eventually get lost and probably hit some cliffs. Well, it's very necessary for us to test our hearts. When we find the things that do not belong to the Lord in our heart and we get overwhelmed with the difference between the heart of Christ and my heart, I might feel very low, broken, and perhaps sometimes desperate, but those are the blessed moments. If I search my heart and find nothing bad, everything is just wonderful. What an awful situation. I'm on a different course. Well, here we see the Lord was and hungered, and the tempter is coming. You know that sometimes this tempter will wait for us. We are praying, we are getting ready to serve the Lord, we are fasting, we are very careful about our every step and so on, and he's just waiting. He's just waiting. And you know what? Sooner or later, our body will rebel against that. We get tired of restricting our body. We get physically or mentally tired of so we are still battling against a nature that is revealed through our flesh. But look what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The tempter waited until the Lord was and hungered, or perhaps physically exhausted with hunger. Fasting is not necessarily designed to strengthen and refresh our body. At least I don't understand. Maybe somebody knows about that kind of fasting. Few hours, maybe up to one day, could be some refreshment for those that eat too much. But I don't know that real fasting is designed to somehow make our body feel fresh and strong and cheerful. I think it's rather the opposite. To reduce the desires of the flesh and to make us aware of our spiritual needs, of the needs of our soul. Well, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, the tempter may wait until we are weak, physically weak. Did you notice that often when we are physically exhausted, that we are spiritually weak too? The Lord apparently is demonstrating the opposite. He's falling under the burden of the cross, and yet he tells the women of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me, weep for your children." He's dying on the cross and giving life to another dying man. In his physical weakness, the magnificent, a colossal spiritual power is revealed. And Paul the Apostle obviously experienced something of that, because he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The testing for godly followers of the Savior has that blessing in the weakness of the flesh, bringing to us the strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is the craftiness or the idea of the tempter? He said to the Lord, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, what do we have here? The evil spirit is challenging the Spirit of the Lord. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, the Lord Jesus here is not tempted, not tested with anything, any sinful lust, any covetousness, any selfishness, any wrath, or anything that average, fairly decent man would consider unrighteous, ungodly, evil. Lord is not even tempted with vanity. Food for this body is something that is a necessity. It's not necessarily sinful. It should be a blessing. The Lord, in the beginning when He created the world, He gave them food. It's important. So, everything is in order for the Lord to get something to eat. Everything but one thing. It's Satan that is offering, not the Father. Can we in our prayers, in our meditations, reach that point in our life, that closeness to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we desire to eat, to drink, to dress, to have a shelter, to have a job, to have everything as the Father is giving, not as our enemy is offering? Can we do that? And if we can we make sure that we do not steal away anything of it, but use everything for honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus answered, "It is written." Can we do that? It is written, and according to the understanding of that is written, I do what I'm supposed to do, I do it in the way I'm supposed to do it. And I use the income and I use the benefit of it in the way that the Lord wants me to use it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Oh, I'm so hungry." He didn't even focus on that. His main focus, his main concern is the Father and the Word of God. What a labor. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, not out of the mouth of Satan. The power of the Word of God and the power of that Word in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ was so overwhelming, so strong, Satan realized that his tempting is not tempting. You know? Like a man fishing can put a special bait on the hook and wait and wait and wait. If there is no fish that is attracted to that bait, he will never fish anything. There won't be any result. So it has to be something that is attractive. Now Satan is trying something that is a concern for each one of us. Every one of us get hungry at least once or more times each day. And if we don't, then we get concerned, why I didn't get hungry? Because it's important to get hungry and to eat. And through that basic necessity of our life, Satan is testing and tempting. And through that basic necessity of our life, we can discern, am I following the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I making the proper judgment? Am I choosing what is good in the sight of the Lord, what is good for me? Then the devil defeated, but he does not give up. He took him up into the holy city. Well, since the physical testing and tempting did not work, let's try spiritual. And how many people fail in this one? But the most important thing for me is, am I failing? What am I doing? He took him up into the holy city, and Satan set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto the Lord, If thou be the Son of God. Here he comes again with the same question, if. It seems that Satan's great weapon is if. If you really be a child of God, why should you suffer any enjoyment or any satisfaction to your basic needs? And then, if you are a child of God, why should you not be free to do a miracle that will really fascinate the other people? Would it not be a great thing, you know, to attract the people by a miracle or do something that you will feel so good about? And how silly, foolish. But Satan is doing that because the people fall into that snare and trap all the time. Here is the Lord, high above the temple, and Satan is saying, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He, God the Father, shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan knows the scripture very well. He's quoting the verses from Psalms or perhaps some prophecy, and he didn't stop. He didn't say, it is written that he will give his angels charge for thee. No, he said the whole verse, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Eternal security, keep sinning. Isn't that a foolish thing? And there is eternal security in Christ. Don't sin. Obey the Lord. Now, Satan is saying that if you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, everything is taken care of and you are free to do what you want. And that in spiritual matters. And that is manifested or revealed in everything that we do. For example, I might choose a big group of professed believers because that will give me a chance of advancing career or perhaps I believe that I'm very talented speaker and I'll really get an opportunity there. Where is the Lord in all of that? But let's look at the other extreme. I might choose not to fellowship with anyone because, well, you know, if I have fellow believers around me, I have to be more careful. You know. Where is the Lord in that? So, whatever we do, even if we choose our testimony, one will choose to testify to a certain group of people. And it will be like working hours, you know. In that group of people, he is a saint. As soon as he is away with another group of people, he is, quote, normal, unquote, a citizen, you know. I guess Satan might be very pleased with that. Witnessing for the Lord is just like this fasting. Day and night. Why 40 days? Well, the children of Israel should have reached the promised land in 40 days. From slavery to sin to the full unity with the Lord, we keep fasting, not enjoying sin, not in Levant with sin. Then Satan will test and tempt and offer his lies, but will not succeed. So we read here that our Lord Jesus Christ answered, "It is written again." I think that Satan tried to use the word of God, but that was not a reason for the Lord not to use it. The Lord is continuing. Satan is changing. He's making jumps, zigzag path, you know. But the Lord keeps the straight path. He always resorts to the scripture. It is written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, look at this. Satan said, "It is written," but before that, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Where is that written? Is that in the scripture? Or is that something that some people call liberty in Christ? I can't do that, because in the Bible it doesn't say you may not. At least I'm not aware of any commandment or any verse in the prophecy or in the Psalms that would say you may not cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. There is not such a commandment. Does that mean we are free to do that? Absolutely not. The question is, where is the commandment to do it? Where is the teaching or instruction or guidance to do something like that? Since I am a child of God. And the Lord is answering that, "You will not tempt the Lord your God." What does that mean? Whenever we use that false liberty to do something that the scripture is not teaching, we are tempting the Lord our God. Now, this seems to be a very wide definition. But so far, again, in my limited understanding, I did not find a single case among all the things that we do that would not be included in this definition. Whenever we do something for nothing, it's an idol sacrifice. Whenever we do something that is not in the Word of God, it's against the Word of God. Now, the devil did not continue in this. He could have said, "Well, also it's written this and that, it's written this and that." But he was defeated. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is living and speaking the Word of God. That's victory. Verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain." Now, what do we see? First, it was physical need. Now, there is a spiritual testing. And third, what could this be? Perhaps social? "An exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto the Lord, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Just a little thing, no? Did Satan have that power? Can Satan give someone a just one single kingdom, let alone all the kingdoms? I don't believe so. If he could, he would have taken all the kingdoms for himself. Satan has no charity. He's unable to experience any charity. He's just perfectly selfish. So, he lied. It's obvious. He lied all the way. Why should we believe that this time he's not lying? He is surely lying. But he's promising everything, and he is asking only so much. Just worship me. Is it too hard for you to bow down and worship Satan? And look, all is yours. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples that the Son of Man came not to destroy human lives, but to save. Not to destroy their souls, but to save. You see, it's a different nature in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the corrupted human nature, but the nature of the Son of God. And when he looked at this whole world, what did he see? Oh, how much they need a Savior. They don't need a king. They need a Savior. Then they will find a king. If they get a Savior, if they surrender to their Savior, they will have a king. A king that they can love and worship. Even fellowship with him. So, when the Lord looked at the kingdoms of the world, what did he see? Well, Nineveh, fallen, destroyed. Babylon, in ruins. All the kingdoms that we read about in the old scriptures, nothing. Roman kingdom, apparently at that time, still in its great power, already having a very strong, probably multitudes of germs that are going to destroy that kingdom. And then the Lord could have looked down the history of humanity. Oh, I was born and raised in a kingdom that promised to conquer the whole world and bring happiness and complete freedom from any religion to all the humanity. Oh, look at them. Is that the happiness that they promised? Is that the future? Now we are living in a kingdom. You see? Democracy. Do we believe in that? Do we really believe that that's perfect society? Oh, look at our leaders. Look at their followers. Look at the glory of that great kingdom, the leading nation of the world, with the fall of dictatorship in those European and some Asian countries. You know what was the first thing that came from this wonderful democracy? Corruption. X-rated movies. Immorality. Sicknesses. That was the first. And it's keeping the lead. It's far more advanced than the other things that our leaders of our country here would like to boast of, you see. So, when we look at the kingdoms of this world, can we see the reality? Dust and ashes, death, corruption. There is one kingdom that will never be shaken. And the glory of it will excel throughout eternity. Could anyone expect the Son of God, knowing the true kingdom and the real glory, to give anything for the glory of the world? Not at all. Now, in these three categories of testing and trials, all of us will be tested. One way or another, to one extent or another. Well, Satan might not promise to me all the kingdoms of the world. Perhaps a better job. If I but worship him a little bit. Now look, if I behave in a godly way and manner, if I exercise the circumcision of my tongue, let's say, they're not going to give me the job. They'll say, oh man, he's such a strange person. You know? Or if I have my own business, and if my appearance and my manners are godly, I will lose some customers and some business. What are we going to do? Worship Satan or tell him to get away? Are we going to trust in the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? Well, I'm sure that there is a lot more to be shared and learned. Well, let me say just a couple of words before we close. This testing and this trial is also a prophecy. The victory in this testing is foretelling the victory on the cross. If we have victory over Satan in our heart, nothing is going to turn us away from the Lord. There is no power, no threat, no evil force that can separate us from the Lord. That can not even turn us back. It cannot even slow us down and extend the distance between the one we follow and ourselves. If the victory is in the heart, then I am the child of God, and I have that testimony, and get thee behind me, Satan. I shall worship only the Lord my God, and him alone I will serve. What a glorious kingdom in a tiny human heart. What a temple, so magnificent, laid with gold and polished brass. I think the difference between gold and brass is very visible if brass is tarnished. But if brass is polished, they're very similar, brass and gold. So, our heart, our mind, should be set on that golden example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our feet polished daily. To be made in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be victorious over the adversary, and to be an encouraging, an inviting example to our fellow believers, close and far. May the Lord bless his word and exalt and glorify his Son in our daily walk.